Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the many blessings you've given us and pray that we'll stay within your grace. We pray that you'll be with each of us, Lord, as we go through our daily routines in life, that we often run across things that grieve us, those that we love who are sick. Fill us with your Spirit to where we know how to comfort those who are in distress. We pray for those, Lord, who are going through the hardships, that you'll give them the strength to deal with their daily trials. We pray, Lord, as we're approaching this fifth anniversary of the devastation that happened in New York City, that you'll renew our awareness that there's evil in the world and that evil can only be conquered through our faithfulness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray for those, Lord, who are mourning those they have lost. And we pray for those, Lord, who are not with us, that are deployed overseas, either through the military or in support of the military, that are taking the battle of terrorism away from our doorsteps. Be with those. Use them as your ambassadors to take the gospel to the others who may not hear it. As we go in your word now, Lord, we pray that you'll open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds that we may better understand your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I need to make a correction on something I said last Sunday. Last Sunday, towards the end of the lesson, we got into a situation where we was talking about because of the sin that entered the world through Adam and Eve, that all of creation is suffering. And somebody brought up the issue, you know, that the woman's the one that took the apple, you know, and the man didn't take the apple, but they both are guilty of the sin. And I made a statement that Adam was not deceived. And the question is asked, well, where does that say that in the Bible? Well, I thought it was in Hebrews, but it's not in Hebrews. It's in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Now you got to look at it in the whole context here of what Paul was writing about. Paul was writing to Timothy, who was a young pastor, and he's given Timothy guidance on how to be a pastor in the church, how to take care of business in the church. And to get in the whole context, let's go back up to verse 8. And start reading verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands, without anger or quarreling. Also, that women should adorn themselves modestly and sensibly in seemly apparel, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but by good deeds as benefits women who profess religion. Let women learn in silence and all submissiveness. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over man. She is to keep silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet woman will be saved through bearing children if she continues in faith and love and holiness and modesty.
What happened?
Nothing happened.
That was Jewish people.
No. I think, and we had a discussion in the car about this kind of stuff on the way to church this morning. But nobody won. We've been talking about marriage, and marriage is a partnership. Marriage is a partnership. Each party brings their own qualities, their own attributes to the relationship. That's just like we were talking about Hosea and Gomer and God and Israel. Each one of the parties brings something in that partnership, in that relationship. And if both parties are honest and try to do what's right, then it makes a great relationship. And the same way with husband and wife. And the issue with Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, take it a step farther. If Adam was not deceived, he knew what he was doing, then why did he take the fruit from Eve and eat of it? If he was not deceived. And there's all kind of controversy about that, but one of the thoughts is that Adam knew what he was doing when he did it.
They both told not to eat of the fruit.
Right. They were both told not to eat of the fruit. But Adam knew what he did when he did it. Now Eve, she was deceived, and I guess you'd say tricked into doing it. But Adam knew what he was doing. And because Adam wasn't deceived, he made a choice to take of the fruit. Now, Jesus in the Bible is called the second Adam. Jesus took the world's sin upon himself to save the world. One of the thoughts is that Adam took sin upon himself to save the world. Because Eve could not conceive a child to be our Savior, you know, later on, unless Adam remained her husband and relationship with her. And Adam took it upon himself to maintain that relationship with his wife, to be a, I guess you'd say, a partner in the sin, so that woman can bring about a child as Savior of mankind. Now that's just one of the thoughts of it. Just one of the thoughts. That's not the interpretation, but that is an interpretation of what happened. And I tend to sort of agree with that because Jesus was called the second Adam, and he voluntarily took the sin of the world upon himself, even though he was sinless. Adam was sinless until he partook of the fruit. So that, like I said, that's one interpretation. And if you look at it that way, you can see the type of relationship the marriage brings about.
So that Jesus being called the second Adam, is that also proven? I mean, is it based on the gospel?
That's in Paul's writings too.
That's in Paul's writings. Yeah.
It might be in Acts too. I can't remember. I'd have to research that again. I don't have it on the tip of my tongue. I should have researched that, I guess, but I didn't. But it's at least one place, and maybe several places, in not in the Gospels, but in the epistles, it calls Jesus the second Adam.
It's just kind of something that's hard to see parallel to that. Aren't you glad you have your partner to keep you straight?
Yes, I am. I am. She keeps me straight lots of times. A lot of things I don't worry about because she'll tell me when I'm wrong.
That's the way it's supposed to be.
And I even thank her sometimes when she tells me I'm wrong. Now, what caused me to remember this was I was studying for this lesson and run across the word knowledge. And You know, I forgot about our discussion about Adam and Eve until I run across this word knowledge, and it threw me back to Genesis again, because, and I want to cover this a little bit. It might be a little off topic, but I want to talk about it before I forget about it. God gave them one commandment, not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge, tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, that word knowledge of good and evil, that word knowledge, Hebrew word is da'ath, which has a sense of discernment. So, the tree of discernment of good and evil. Now, you give them one rule, don't eat of that tree. He said, that is wrong, eating of that tree. So they could identify what evil was. Eating of that tree was evil because God told them it was wrong. Don't eat of it. So is a tree of discernment. It give them the knowledge or the discernment of what was good and evil. Okay, now when the devil was talking to Eve, let's see, where's it at? In chapter 3, verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." The word knowing there, the Hebrew word, is yada. And we've heard people say yada, 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 yada. Well, the word yada has the meaning of been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I've experienced it. So the devil is telling Eve that she won't have the discernment of good and evil. She'll have the experience of good and evil. Different from what God gave them. God gave them the knowledge of good and evil, tree of knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge of discernment. The devil says, "I'm going to give you the knowledge of experience. Go do it. Then you'll really know." So that's also the kind of knowledge we're supposed to have as Christians. We're supposed to have the knowledge of discernment, not the knowledge of experience. So I just, researching that, you know, that sort of gave me a different understanding of what was going on here because of the two words of knowledge. So we're supposed to be, our knowledge is supposed to be of discernment and not experience. Satan sold Eve on the knowledge of experience. Yeah. And we get sucked in that knowledge of experience too. Let's see now. Getting back on track here. And Hosea. We left off Hosea. I think about chapter 4, verse 3 last Sunday. And Hosea, it's sort of switching gears here. It went from talking about Hosea and his actual marriage to Gomer and how that played out with two illegitimate children and all that, and then him going to buy her back off the auction block and make her his living wife again, to God talking about Israel in chapter 4. And as he goes through talking about Israel, he's going to subtly refer back to what happened with Gomer and Hosea. I want to go back and read the first part of chapter 4 first. "Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or kindness and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and murder follows murder. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts in the field, and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea are taken away." And that's what we were talking about last Sunday, where because of the sin of Adam and Eve, all of nature is suffering. Sin entered the whole world through Adam and Eve. And there was no death at that time. But after the sin entered the world, then there was death. Animals became not vegetarians, but meat eaters and so forth. So you have all this confusion and violence and so forth in the world because of sin entering the world through Adam and Eve.
And we have a lot of this going on today too.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Sounds like it's talking about us today. And that's what we need to look at as Christians. You know, Hosea is telling them, this is the way you are, you got to change. Okay, if we recognize that's the way we are, what are we going to do about it?
Well, we should change.
And help others to change also. Yeah, that's part of our responsibility as Christians to be ministers and priests to the world. To get them to change. To get them, to bring them into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility.
Well, it seems to be easy to do that in prison nowadays. All you have to do is just go in there and say, I turned on the Lord and ask them to reach out.
We have to work on ourselves.
Oh yeah, we have to be the right kind of minister.
And then don't try to change everybody at one time. That will happen. You got to change.
Well, all things are possible through God. So I don't know, but we have to try. Verse 4. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, and the prophet shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me, and since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and requite them for their deeds. They shall eat and not be satisfied. They shall play the harlot but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish harlotry. Let no one contend, let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. In other words, God's saying, don't blame others. You're the one I got the problem with. It's nobody else, it's you. And he's talking to the priest. Now, the sense of priest here is not necessarily the one that wears the ephod and the priest's robe in the temple and so forth. That's not the priest he's talking about. The priest he's talking about is a priest he identified in Exodus. In Exodus, got it here somewhere. In Exodus 18, or 19, Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 5. This is the priest he's talking about. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my possession among all the peoples of the earth. For all the people of the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's the priest he's talking about. The priest of Israel. Everlasting one of them. That's the priest he's talking about. The priest that he would have to be an example for the world, and they're not. That's the ones he has a problem with. And if you bring it up in the New Testament times, he'd be talking to Christians. Not the minister of the church, but the ministers in the church. The Christians in the church. That's who he's talking about. And because they're not doing what they're supposed to do, he says, I will destroy your mother. Now, who's the mother? Well, in a way, the word mother here, I think, is sort of a bad translation. And when I looked it up, it had the meaning of a family bond. In other words, he's going to destroy the family relationship, the family structure. Things are just going to fall apart in the family. Because generally, who in the family holds everything together? It's usually the woman. You know, the man's off working, the woman stays home. Used to, sometimes now. But even when she don't stay home and she works out of the home, it seems like it's still the woman that sort of holds everything together in the household. And what God says here, he's going to destroy that bond where there's total chaos in the relationship between Israel and God. There won't be anybody in the spiritual home to hold all that stuff together. That's one of the ways he's going to punish them. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. And the knowledge he's talking about here is the knowledge of right and wrong. They don't know what is right and wrong because they hadn't been taught what is right and wrong. And we're getting in that position today. Used to, if a person was a president of a company, he tried to make that company successful. Now it seems like if a guy is a CEO or a president of the company, he says, what can I get out of this? How can I milk the retirement fund and get me a big bonus? It seems everything's all messed up. People have no sense of what is right and wrong anymore. As a result, everybody suffers. Everybody suffers. Even the guy that gets the big bonus, he suffers. Because the IRS gets after him, everybody gets mad at him. You don't have any friends when he, you know, wipes out the retirement account, you know. You got to look over his shoulder all the time, make sure somebody don't get some irate employee bumps him off or something. I mean, everything just falls apart when a person doesn't have a discernment of right and wrong. And that's what God is saying here. They just don't have that knowledge anymore because they hadn't been taught.
That's what some guy was saying about Good year. Said they wanted the employees last time to take a cut. They took $1.00 an hour cut for the CEO to get a big bonus.
You got how many
thousands of dollars
bonus
at the CEO job?
They do that down here. Doing that at McDonald's. Bunch of nurses so the boss man can get a raise.
We can come up with all kind of examples.
Yeah.
And the issue is, how did it get that way? And what are we going to do about it, you know? And we may think as an individual we can't do anything about it. And maybe we can't affect something directly. But we can teach our kids and try to influence our relatives and acquaintances and stuff of what's right and wrong, and maybe if everybody works together doing that, maybe things will turn around. Especially if we ask God to get involved.
So many children now are not being taught
right.
Right.
And we had a discussion like that in the car too. Yeah, coming down here. I mean, there's and whose fault is it? I think it's the man's fault.
The father.
The father's fault. Because who takes care of the kids when the marriage breaks up? 95% of the time, it's a woman. She's the one that goes through all the trials to raise the children. It's the men that's causing the problems in the whole nation, I think. It's the men. It's not the women. I mean, women are being sucked into this and doing some of the terrible things men are doing. But if the men were doing what they were supposed to, if Adam was doing what he's supposed to in the garden, looking after Eve and advising her and protecting her, she wouldn't have got deceived.
Maybe you look too hard.
Well, it used to be.
If we'd have killed all those snakes, it'd have been all right.
You didn't do these things because they were wrong, but also because you didn't want to bring shame on yourself and your family. Nowadays, whatever you can get by with.
And usually, there was a father, more so than nowadays, a father in the home that if a kid got out of line, he straightened him out. I mean, my dad straightened me out lots of times.
They're not allowed to do a whole lot of stuff.
Right. And if they were in a if they were in a situation where they wasn't in the family environment, in school or something, there was a man there that straightened them out. He took them to the office, and the principal is usually a male, and he had a big paddle with holes in it, and they couldn't sit down for a week, you know.
If we were punished at school, you wouldn't be punished at house.
Yeah. And we just don't have that nowadays. The men are not carrying out the responsibility you're supposed to carry out. Not in the home, not in the church, not in society, not in business.
Not the church.
Huh?
Especially not the church.
They ain't touching.
They ain't touching.
The man can't do what he's supposed to do anyway. They put him in jail and take your kids away from you.
I told him, put me in jail.
Put me in jail.
I told him,
that's true. That's what I'm saying.
I said, you won't let me discipline my daughter? You can have her.
But I'm saying, we sat back on our behind back there and said, well, they do right, and we didn't vote, but, you know, and they got all these laws in here now.
But I was taken to court because I tried to discipline my daughter, and they wouldn't let me. I said, okay, you won't let me, you take her.
That's what I said. They,
and they took her.
They took her.
But that's what I'm saying, Kevin.
No, she was worse off for it. It'd been better off if she left her in my home and let me straighten her out, or tried to. And even if I didn't straighten her out, she'd remember it later in life. But I didn't get that opportunity.
My grandmother, when she was about 3, told me that her mom and dad didn't believe in spanking. I said, at grandma's house, we believe in spanking. She believed.
She didn't want to come back to grandma's house.
You didn't have to worry about taking care of them no more.
I'm taking notes. You know, the biggest problem is parents today don't start with their children at an early age.
The biggest problem nowadays is the parents.
Yeah.
Parents. They don't know. They hadn't been raised right. There's some parents that never set foot in the door of a church.
You know,
a lot of parents
have. When I was about 10 years old, I went to a black church for prayer meeting service. And this preacher, I remember this distinctly. He says, don't do as I do as I say do. And this brings it back to home.
That's one of the problems.
Yeah, don't do as I do as I say do.
But my father drummed all this into us. We got sad, you know. But we had a certain lesson.
Yeah.
And well, remember it too.
Well, I make my kids listen too. They get aggravated at me listening to me talk, but I talk to them, and it seems like it sinks in a little bit.
So you can relate this to the president. Don't do as I do as I say.
But he's spending my money doing it. Boy, don't you know.
My kids are 50 years old.
No, he's spending our kids now.
Oh,
he doesn't spend them.
Absolutely. And my mother did the same with her, all of us too.
Okay, last part of verse 6. Because of everything that they're doing, he says, I reject you from being a priest to me. He's talking about the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, so far as God is concerned, Israel's supposed to be one nation, but they took it upon themselves to split off. He's talking about the northern political entity of Israel. He said, because of all this stuff that you're doing, you're no longer my priest. I reject you as being my priest. And one of the reasons that Gentiles have been welcomed in as adopted children of God into God's chosen people is because Israel was not doing what they're supposed to. So now we as Christians were supposed to be priests to the world, according to Peter.
Priest.
We are a royal priesthood. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The children he's talking about, he's subtly referring back to Gomer and Hosea and the two illegitimate children they had. One was called Not Pitied, and the other one, Not My People. So he will forget the children. Now, part of the responsibility, we already talked about this, part of the responsibility of the father is to teach the children. And that was a commandment in the Old Testament that the father was supposed to teach the children about the scriptures. That's how many fathers do that nowadays? You know, I don't know. I think it'd be very few.
Some weren't taught. So they didn't know.
Yeah, they weren't taught. They don't know what to do. They don't know probably it's their responsibility. I mean, in a sense they do. But legalistically, by the Bible, they don't know it's their responsibility to do that.
I thought I had read something in the Old Testament where that was the woman's job. The woman was to stay home, look after kids. She was to teach the kids.
Well, we have, like I said, we have a partnership here. The parents are supposed to teach the kids, but it's the man's responsibility to see that it's done. And because the man, let's go back 50, 60 years, because the man was out working all day, usually it was the woman that was teaching the kids the scriptures and stuff. John Wesley's father was a minister, but it was his mother, Susanna?
With,
that taught both John and Charles. And that's where they got their biblical knowledge from, their mother reading their scripture. And their mother even got in trouble with the father because she started a Bible study and people were coming to her Bible study instead of going to church. You know, so she got in trouble, I mean, with the husband. You know,
well, and it was, told it, but mom enforced it.
Yeah. But if you go back to a marriage and relationship, you're supposed to work together as partners. If one can't do it, the other one does it. You know, there's nothing wrong with men cooking and washing clothes and doing stuff like that if a woman's doing something else. There's nothing wrong with that. It's supposed to be a partnership. A step on everybody's toes, huh?
You know what I'm saying? A good boss around the house, they're going to say, I am.
Well, you are to a point. I mean, you need to laugh at it because y'all get treated the same way. Y'all keep on telling dogs all the time, think I rule the nest. I don't. No, we have to pay somebody to do that. But I do not rule the nest at my house. And he doesn't either. We compromise. That is a partnership. We compromise.
I believe you.
Okay, carrying on. Verse 8 here. It says, they feed on the sin of my people, they're greedy for their iniquity. They, it's talking about here, the word they is referring to the priest. The ones that are supposed to be the leadership in society, the spiritual leadership in society, they're feeding on the sins of the people and greedy for their iniquities. In other words, you can't tell the difference between who is ministering and who's being ministered to. They look the same. That's not supposed to be the case. Churches often, they want ministers that agree with the congregation instead of preaching the word. In other words, a fire and brimstone preacher wouldn't work out too good in one of these churches that embrace homosexuality. I mean, he just wouldn't fit. It might be good for them, but they don't fit. So the churches want somebody to tickle their ears. I think what the scripture says, to make them feel good about themselves and to be like us. And that's not what a minister is called to be. That's not what a priest is called to be. A priest is called to, as a Christian, proclaim the gospel, and in this time to proclaim the word of God. Let them know about what your sins was and how to fix it. You know. But the preachers, the priests at this time, were participating in the same sins as the people they were supposed to be ministering to. And you couldn't tell the difference in them. And God says, I'll punish them for their ways and requite them for the deeds. They shall eat, not be satisfied. They shall play the harlot, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord. And basically what God is going to do, He's just going to turn them loose in their sins. And their punishment is going to be the results of their sins. You know, we see oftentimes in the Bible, God doesn't try to change a person. He just leaves them. When Jesus went to minister in an area and He wasn't welcome, He didn't stay there and argue with the people. He just left. That's what God does. If God is not welcome, He just leaves.
Verse 8.
Yeah?
In chapter 4.
Yeah?
Does that not refer to all priests and ministers?
Yeah, I would say so. And I'm not talking about just ordained either. We're all ministers of the faith.
Since people live off the sin often of the people, they want the people to sin more and more so they get more money out of it.
Are we any different? If we benefit from some kind of sin, don't we like to see that sin perpetuated so we will... I mean, if we're investing in a stock market and we're investing in a let's say, a movie production company, and the stock's going through the roof, we would like to see our money grow. But what is that studio doing? What kind of films are they putting out? You know, are they putting out pornography? The reason they're making such good money and their stock's going up, is that why? I mean, we have to look at the whole picture. You know, we try to remove ourselves from the sin if it's benefiting us, but we can't. There's a lot of things that we do, we sort of turn a blind eye to because we're gaining from it.
Well, I know all of you are probably the same situation I'm in. I have a file called I Won't. Okay? Even my little dog say I won't. But that file... most of the time goes in the shredder because I get tired of one donation. I get 5-6 donations a day in my mail. The organizations I've never heard of before. And no, I know who's putting my name out. IRS is. They're the ones putting my name out.
North Dakota says, she says, God bless them. So they're in the trash.
And it's the same way with some of these religious places, too.
Well, when I first started going back to the church, I don't know, 25 years ago, something like that, I sent one donation, I think maybe $5 or $10, to one organization. They probably spent $50 trying to get more money out of me.
That's exactly right. They're seeing change in the mail, junk, change within the box. And... they'll send a check, like $2.50. I don't think they'll put a check in an envelope and send it back to them. I mean, if they can afford to pay out those checks like that, they better keep it. But John says it's my fault. Because if you ever give them something, I try to tell him that I am not the one giving out my name.
You have to be careful with your investments, or you will find yourself. I found that I was invested in international bank technology. It seemed all right, you know, so I started to think what it was.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and that's sort of what it's talking about here in the scripture is that the priests, the ministers, the people that's supposed to know better are benefiting from other people's sins. And we have to be careful how we invest our money. anything that's going to benefit us, we need to look at the source of that and see if it's righteous or not. I mean, we need to use some of our discernment knowledge that we're supposed to have as Christians when we're looking at things like that.
Yeah, but you know what? If I got some mail from St. Matthew's and I didn't know too much about them, they'd go in an aisle of Bible.
I probably would too. If everyone that went to church tithed to their church, and the church was doing what the church is supposed to do, we could probably do away with social, all kind of social programs.
And we want more money.
Well, that's the way it's always been. The more you.
Always,
you get the more you want.
I believe if I was a preacher, I would preach the Bible, and the people just had 5 minutes.
You're not too old to become a preacher. You're not too old to become a preacher.
Who let me preach? I ain't ordained.
You don't have to be ordained to preach.
I know you don't, God, but these people right here, when they talk to you, when they hear you.
Moses was called when he's 80 years old. He didn't get anywhere then either.
I say people, preachers get fired.
That's good. They ought to get fired if they preach the Bible. Some of these churches, the way they are, they go, should go to the church, appreciates them then. That's right. If he gets fired because he's preaching the gospel, so be it. Yeah. If he knows he's doing what he's supposed to and he got fired, it's not a problem. Just go somewhere else and preach the gospel. That's what Jesus did. He didn't stay where he wasn't welcome. He went somewhere else.
He talked to Israel, tell him how bad they were. He kept talking to them.
He laid it on Jerusalem. Oh, we ain't getting too far today, but we had some good discussions.
We're discussing yesterday with today.
We got down about the end of verse 8, and I'm in the Revised Standard Version. And the Revised Standard Version is different from most of the other versions in this.
Where you at?
Let's see, verse 8. Between 10 and 11. We got down to 10, I guess. Okay. Between 10 and 11. 10 says, "They shall eat, not be satisfied. They shall play the harlot, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish harlotry." Now, that's the way the Revised Standard Version reads. Now, other versions, they don't break the verse there. They break the verse before harlotry. And they say something to the effect, "Prostitution, wine, and new wine take away the understanding." So they break the sentence in a different place there to give it sort of a different meaning. They tie harlotry, prostitution, or if you put it in a spiritual sense, idolatry, takes away the understanding. And the wine and the new wine is things that alter our consciousness to where we're more receptive to wrong suggestions and so forth. It takes away our understanding. And then it goes on and talks about idolatry. "My people inquire of a thing of wood, and their staff," in other words, this thing of wood, "gives them oracles." In other words, answers their prayers, supposedly. "For a spirit of harlotry have led them astray, and they have left their God to play the harlot." Again, this is the idea of harlotry, prostitution, whatever, is all wrapped up symbolically with idolatry. And that's what we have when we were looking at Hosea and Gomer. And Gomer was playing the harlot. She is going after other men rather than her husband, just like Israel's going after Baal idols and Asherah and moon worship and so forth, instead of sticking with her husband, which is God. So we'll pick up about there, about verse 13 or so, next Sunday when we continue. And let's see, we have Sunday school next Sunday, right? That's right. They got 10. Okay, I don't think we got next Sunday. I don't think we got Sunday school. I don't believe we got Methodist men still at 8:30. It's the third Sunday, right? This is second Sunday. Third Sunday's Methodist men next Sunday.
I know we haven't met.
Okay, I'm going to be gone all week, guys, so I'm not going to be able to mail out cards this week to remind guys. So try to remind each other about Methodist men next Sunday.
If you want to come,
we'll tell everybody
Friday
morning.
I won't be.
Okay, let's close with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your scripture before us, that we may better understand how we're supposed to carry out our commission as ministers and priests to the rest of the world. As we go in your sanctuary now, we pray that all our words and deeds will be to glorification in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.